Thank you for joining us. The following audio program is presented by Rico Cortez and is entitled, What is the Gospel?
How are you all today? It's almost over. I don't want to go home. It's really, but I want you all to know that it is an honor, not only to be a servant of the Most High, but to meet all you lovely people. Because see, I'm in the middle of Puerto Rico. So it's like I have no one to talk to half the time. So when I come here, I get worn out. You wear me out. But I don't mind. I'm not complaining. I don't mind. It's okay. But, you know, it's encouraging to know that when you minister, you travel all over the place. And you can go here, you go there. And they're doing the same things. And you go, well, we're not crazy after all. So that means that we're all nuts. You know? As we're walking through in this walk and we start following the things of Yah and we come to this deeper understanding of His Word, isn't it exciting that He's revealing His heart to us daily so we can have a deeper understanding and a deeper knowledge of Him? So can I give you a piece of advice? Let's focus on the things that we can understand first. And let the difficult things just pan out on their own. Because I don't know about you. I study a whole bunch of hours a day. Do you know that I still don't know anything? I'm constantly open-minded to know that I don't know and that I can learn something new for anybody tomorrow, any given day. And I hope and I pray that that's always continues, because it is exciting when you see the word of the Lord and all of a sudden, today you don't get it. And then tomorrow you can just glance through scripture. You were bored that day. You figure, I'm going to get away from the ritual. I'm going to go and study something different. And you think you're reading something completely unrelated to what you were reading. Boom, there it is. Oh, wait a minute. Snap. That makes sense with everything over there. And then you go right here and you open it again and you go, oh, but that reminds me of something in Genesis. Then you go all the way over here and you start reading and say, oh, but that just reminds me of Romans. And then it's going to happen like it used to happen to me. Someone made the mistake to tell me how to study the Hebraic way. Okay, so when you go through the New Testament, you see one verse and then you have to, when it gives you a reference, you're supposed to go to the reference and read the whole chapter. But then the Jews, they teach that it's not just the chapter, the previous chapter, the chapter of the reference, and then the chapter after to follow the sequence, right? The problem with me is, as you can see, I'm scatterbrained half the time. It's like I go back to the reference, I read the chapter, the reference chapter, and the chapter after, and I always find something there that intrigues me. So then I have to find the reference to something that I saw here. Then I go all the way back here, and I read the reference, the chapter, and I forget where I began. Do you know how many times that happened to me? And one day, I never forgot this. I am surrounded by 20 books. Okay, and I'm like, I'm scatterbrained. You know, the way I teach, that's the way I studied. You know, so all of a sudden I'm going through it and I said, one day I just have a book and literally I threw it against the floor. It was not the Bible, it was just the book. I said, what do you want me to do? I don't get it. You know, I'm sorry, Carol. Okay, so I just said, what do you want me to do? I don't get it. I'm confused. That's the point. He wants you to come to the point of complete confusion. That way, you're no longer thinking on your own understanding. Now you depend only and solely on the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And that's the whole point he was trying to teach me. It's not for you to try to understand every little detail. Just let him reveal it to you at the appointed time. Am I right? That's why you're able to be pure in heart, so he can always reveal something new. Daily. But if you try to understand it all, do you know when I know someone is getting ready to depart from the faith? It really is very simple. These are the signs for somebody who wants to rebel against Yahweh. Can I use this to put it on? Oh, that little box. Let me use that little box, brother. Put it right over here. Oh, he is? It'll work perfectly there too. All right, cool. Brad, I don't know what you're drinking, but whatever it was, I'm taking a sip of that. Anyway, so what I'm going to talk about today is basically Eddie Chumney's and Brad Scott's faults. It really is. See, I did a teaching about the bitter waters. How many of you listened to that one? The bitter waters, right? Okay, so the problem is that, you know, there's more to it. Okay, it really is. There's a lot more to it. So I'm going through Brad's got stuff, and he's pointing me back to Genesis. And so I'm studying about the bitter waters, and I know there's a lot more to what I'm studying. And some of you that already know me, you know that I could teach something today this way, and then I go to the next town, and I could do the same teaching, completely different. People ask me, why do you do that? I said, so I could keep myself entertained. Imagine if you can do something the same every single day. How will you feel? Okay, so therefore, I'm always looking for ways to improve on every teaching that I do because I want to learn. So therefore, I'm reading some of Brad's stuff, and I'm going back to Genesis. And then I'm reading I'm listening to some of Eddie Chamney's stuff, and it's complementing what I'm trying to put together. So in reality, I cannot take credit for 50% of the teaching. It comes from the Lord and from the help of my brothers that we are trying to unite together so we can come and educate you. See? So I'm not ever going to proclaim that I have only revelation from the Lord. It's mine, only mine. No, you see, we have to learn that if we get together as a people and leaders and brothers and sisters and we start doing midrash, not a midrash that we can argue about who's right or wrong, but a midrash to compare notes. So therefore, if you're in error and you have two or three witnesses over here, scripture, you may be able to say, "Ooh, I was wrong." It's not that he's trying to prove he's right. It's just that we all want to be unified in the name of the Lord so we can grow, right? So I hope we never lose that sense of humbleness that if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. Hey, listen, just don't stone me. You know, there's a trend that is happening among us that if I say something that doesn't line up with your theology, you just tune me off and you never want to even talk to me. That makes no sense. That makes no sense whatsoever. Maybe I am not at your level yet. Just pray for me to get there sometime. Is that fair enough? What is the gospel? See, what is the good news of the gospel? By the way, when you say good news of the gospel, it's like an oxymoron. It's the same thing. You know? But what's interesting, when you look in the Greek and the Hebrew word for the word good news, and which is found in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, right? That Yeshua proclaimed those words in the book of Luke. The word good news is actually vasar. Did you know that in the book of Genesis, in the Bible, Israel, Torah and Messiah are one. Okay, now, you got to understand something. I'm going to say what is the gospel, but I'm going to go completely out of left field and then come back to it again. See, people, I ask real weird questions. Like, I'm not satisfied with just seeing one verse or, you know, I want to know, why did Yeshua die? You know, why did he have to die? Why would the Messiah have to come to the earth for the sole purpose of dying and resurrecting from the dead? Why? Do you know that in Hebrew thinking, the birth is not important? It's the death. See, so that's why we don't really care. I don't, he was born. The key is that he was born, and then he died and rose from the dead. To me, that's really more meaningful. Okay? But we know also when he was born. Hallelujah. But anyway, so in the Bible, you read about the gospel, and they tell you the gospel's for the Gentiles, right? Isn't that what they taught us? Wrong. The Gentiles are in the plan of God, but that was not the original intent, and we have to study this. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of verses. I'm not going to slow down. The gospel, what is it? People never really ask the question about what the gospel is, correct? They assume it's just preaching Jesus. That's what they taught us. What if I submit to you that that is wrong? He came for a purpose, to a people. For what did he come for? How and whatever. And how can we believe through scripture and prove through scripture that he fulfilled every requirement? So therefore, I'm going to talk about what is the gospel, to whom it came for, to whom it was for, and whether or not he fulfilled the requirement of the penalty of the adulterous wife. In other words, when Yeshua died on the cross, did he just die on the cross for the heck of it? Or when he died on the cross, every requirement of the penalty of the adulterous wife was fulfilled? Now, the question is this. How are we going to do it? We're going to go through Torah, and we're going to go through the prophets, to try to establish to what God says would happen to Israel if they would commit adultery. So let's establish one here. Do you all agree that Israel, Torah, and Messiah are one? So, okay, that's the gospel. Let's go home. All right. Isaiah 61 verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord Elohim is upon me because Yahweh has anointed me to preach good tidings, bazaar, and unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison up to them that are bound. That sounds like either the Shemitah year, 7 years of freedom, or Jubilee, right? But good tidings, bazaar. Did you know that the Hebrew word bazaar is not only mean good news, but also means flesh of my flesh in Genesis? Ooh, wait a second. So now he's tying up good tidings with Eve. And Eve can typify Israel, which Israel is the bride. Get the picture? So now we have to tie them together. Now, to whom did he come to preach? We have to establish this right from the get-go. Let's see what Yeshua said. It's in red in your Bibles. Okay? It says Matthew 10:5. These 12 Yeshua sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. The church tells you, go to the Gentiles, right? Did Yeshua said that? All right. And by the way, I do not want to be sounding like anti-Gentile or anti-whatever. Please hear me out. And then we can, you know where I'm going with this. And into the cities of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to who? Of the house of Israel. And Matthew 15:24 says, but he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the what? Now, to whom was Peter talking to? You know, all the dispensationalists, whatever that means. Okay, it's a long word for me. They always say, well, the letters were written for the Gentiles, correct? Okay, let me see. 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Yeshua HaMashiach, to who? To the strangers scattered. Wait a minute. How can a Gentile be scattered when they're not even in the plan of God from the beginning? If you're not in covenant, how can you be scattered? You haven't broken the covenant because you're not into it. So obviously, is this verse written to the Gentiles? Who are the scattered sheep? The 10 tribes? Okay. Where were they? Pontus? Galatia? Whoa, time out. The book of Galatians? Ooh, wasn't that for the Gentiles? It says there it was for the scattered. So you can assume, it's logical, that among the Israelites that were in Galatia, there were pagans that were coming in too, right? Okay, everybody thinks it's just for Gentiles only. And that's not what it says. You follow with me, right? Listen, if I'm wrong, I hold you all accountable. I need your help. As I go along, you don't have to just spit it out right now. You can get me later and say, hey, Rico, hey, you made a correction. I would accept it if you prove it through Scripture. It's cool. But I just want to show you. So anyway. Now, John 7:35 says, then said the Jews among themselves, whither he will go, that we not find him. Would he go on to the disperse among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? Now Yeshua, or the leaders there in the Feast of Tabernacles, when they heard that, the expression implies not only that they were dispersed among the Gentiles, but also that the dispersed are called what? Gentiles. Correct? You can take it that way. Are you enjoying yourselves? You're getting too serious for me. All right. Isaiah 11:12. And he said, and he shall set up an ensign, for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel. Outcasts, scattered, lost sheep, the house of Samaria, the house of Israel, the house of Joseph. All those is a language in Scripture that talks about who? The 10 tribes, right? All right. And from the four corners of the earth. So you know prophetically in the book of Isaiah, there will be a dispersion. And this is all the plan of who? The Creator. All right. Now, is the Torah the will of Yahweh? I'm sorry? Oh, okay. Psalms 40:8. I delight to do your will. Oh, my Elohim. Yeah, your Torah is within my heart. I love that verse. Let me give you the definitions of Torah. See, there's a whole teaching there. I delight to do your will, oh my Elohim. Yeah, your heart is within my heart. Because Torah, the first letter in your Torah is a bet. The last letter in the book of Deuteronomy is a lamed. Lamed, bet makes heart. So let's read it with a deeper understanding. I delight to do your will, oh my Elohim. Yeah, your heart is within my heart. Oh, that's powerful. By the way, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. I could just turn off my computer, go home, and let you meditate on that. And if your life doesn't change, amen? I just got it. See what I mean? The new covenant was made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. We all know that. Behold, the days come, Jeremiah 31:31, says Adonai, says Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I got a question for you, please. Correct me if I'm wrong. Where's the house of the Gentiles there? So if you are claiming to be part of the covenant with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you are claiming to have the promises of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then you better graft yourself into one of those two houses, right? But you see, if Christianity says that they belong to one of those two houses, then the whole theology is gone. And they don't want to do that. Hebrews 8:8 says, for finding fault with them, the priests, he says, behold, the days come, says Adonai, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Has that happened yet? Messiah himself is going to put it together, but the resurrection began when he died and rose from the dead. Okay, it's happening. And he's going to fulfill it in Ezekiel 37. The Torah is a ketuvah. How many here know what a ketuvah is? How many here do not know what a ketuvah is? Okay, a ketuvah is a marriage contract. In a Jewish wedding, it's like Isaac. Remember when Eliezer went to get Rebecca, and then he went to the fat Laban and presented, I got this, I got that, I got that. They left him some camels, some earrings. She said, yeah, I'll go. They made a contract. So in the Mount Sinai, when Moses brought the bride, Israel, to the Lord after being separated for 3 days, and they said, anything that the Lord will do, that we will, everything he said, we will obey and do, right? Boom, you just say yes to the contract. The Torah is the marriage covenant. That is the conditions. It's telling you, if you obey me, I will provide for you. I'll protect you. I'll do all those things for you. Now, what I'm going to do, let's go back to Genesis. And we're going to take what happened in the Garden of Eden, and we are going to make a parallel with the gospel. We're going to see if Yeshua is fulfilling. Remember, everything that we're presenting today has to do with Yeshua on the cross. Okay? Now, in Genesis 2:21 says, and Yahweh Elohim caused a deep sleep. The word deep sleep there can be considered like exile into the nations, or it can be considered death. Okay? And it says, to fall upon Adam, Adam can be considered the nation of Israel. You can use that as what? As the bride, also as Adam, because you see, Adam means humanity. Adam, everybody. When Adam and Eve were created, he named her Eve. In the beginning, they were Adam. They were Echad. They were together, right? Okay. We're using the Midrash here. And he slept. He took one of his ribs, okay, and closed up the flesh. And the rib, which Yahweh Elohim has taken from the man, from men, made he a woman. And brought her into the man. Okay? So it's interesting. Adam goes to sleep. He wakes up. There's a bride. Yeshua dies. He wakes up. He restores his bride. And what did they do? They made an incision. We're going to see that a little later. And I don't want to give it away. Now, in Genesis 2:23 says, and Adam said, see, now Adam typifies Messiah here. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. You see, that word, flesh of my flesh, means basar. It's the same one, it's the same root word, and bro, I can really go off with this for an hour. He can, you know, it's the same root word as what? Good news. The gospel, right? Now, if the good news is to regather Israel, and Israel is connected with the bride and Eve, so that means the good news is to who? You follow? If the word basar means good news, and the same word can mean flesh of my flesh in reference to Eve, which is a female. And Israel can typify a female. So that means when Yeshua spoke the words in Isaiah 61, he was referring to who? Israel. You see the connection? Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. Okay, in some circles, I'm only using as a midrash, divine presence. It's called Shekhinah, by the way. Did you know that the word Ruach HaKodesh, Holy Spirit in the New Testament, is in the feminine tense. Leave you with that one. And shall cleave unto his wife, the bride of Messiah, and they shall be one. What does Ephesians say? If I go there. 5:23. What is Paul trying to convey? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Mashiach is the head of the church or the congregation. The word there is ecclesia, which means kahal, which means Israel. Okay? And he is our Savior, the Savior of the body. For this cause shall a man leave his wife, I'm sorry, his father and mother, and shall join unto his wife, for they too shall be what? Okay. This is a great mystery. Surely is. You have to go all the way back to Genesis. Okay? For I speaking concerning Messiah and the assembly. In other words, Yahweh, like Brad has been saying, he uses the physical to teach you about the spiritual. So he creates Adam and Eve. One can typify the Savior, Adam, by the way. You know what the sages of Israel, the rabbis say about who Adam was created and what image he was created on? They say he was created in the image of the Messiah. No wonder Paul says that Yeshua is what? The perfect? What does it say about Yeshua? That he's a what? The second Adam. See, he's making a correlation. Why? Because he understood the methods of studies, which you and I don't. He understood the language. He understood how to convey it because he is talking to people who knew it. He was talking to people who knew these principles and concepts. He didn't, like Brad says, he didn't have to do a 2-hour PowerPoint presentation about it. Why do we need to go through all this nonsense of going from the beginning? Because we were not raised in this culture, in the idioms, in the language. Now, if you and I were raised observant, believing completely from our hearts, from birth, been teaching us the Shema all the way through, I would be the most boring person to listen to because this would be like second nature to you. You see what I mean? So am I really that special? No. It's just that the Lord's given me an opportunity to convey it to you. So you can take it and do the same thing with many. You see? So we see the same principle. Now, in Genesis 2:9 says, and out of the ground made Yahweh Elohim to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, for good and for food, the tree of life. Now, we're going to say the tree of life is the Torah, obeying the word of God, the Torah. Also, in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, disobeying the Torah. In the Garden of Eden, we're going to have what? A tree in the middle of the garden, right? If you look in the Hebrew, it uses the et before the word derech, derech. Before the word way to the tree of life, it finds the word et derech. And et can be understood also as the Aleph Tav, the beginning and the end. Genesis 2:16 says, and the Lord Elohim commanded men, saying, out of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, disobeying the Torah, you shall not eat of it, for in that day you shall eat thereof, and you shall surely die. In this case, go into exile. Get kicked off where? Where did they get kicked out of? Okay. Now, and when the women saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust, what caused Israel to go into the dispersion? Lust for all the gods, right? And a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And they heard the voice of Yahweh Elohim walking. Huh, you know what the rabbis say about that verse? It says that the Spirit of the Lord will walk in the garden, right? In the cool of the day. They say that's the Spirit of Messiah. And they heard the voice of Yahweh Elohim walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh Elohim amongst the trees of the garden. Now, you got to keep that expression, hid themselves. Because now that will become a whole theological understanding through scripture about Israel and their relationship with Yahweh. That when Israel would disobey, the first thing that Yahweh would do or they would do was hide from his presence or go away from his presence. So surely we have to go through the Torah and the prophets, and we have to see that present. You follow? Okay, now, not only that, through Israel and the prophets and the Torah, but also when Yeshua was on the cross, then the same thing had to happen. Okay? Please tell me you're understanding this so far. Biblical nakedness. Let's go back to scripture now. Biblical nakedness. Remember that they were naked, right? They sinned in the garden, and they were naked. In Ezekiel 16:37 says, behold thereof, I will gather all your lovers with whom you have taken pleasure, all of them that you have loved, with all them that you have hated, and I will even gather them round about against thee, against Israel, and will discover thy, what? Discover thy what? unto them that they may see all your nakedness. Whoa. So now Israel is doing the same thing that Adam and Eve did. Okay. Ezekiel 16:39 says, and I will also give you into their hand, and they shall throw down thy eminent place and shall break down your high places, and they shall strip you also of your clothes, and you shall take your fair jewels and leave you naked and bare. So that means that if Israel, Adam and Eve lost and they were naked, Israel, the prophecy that they will be naked, that means that Yeshua will strip naked. Okay? Adam and Eve, they're exiled, right? Did you know that the word drove out in the Strong 1644 means garage, which is to drive out, to spell, to cast out, to drive away, divorce. How many of you knew that? How many of you did not know that it meant divorce? You see what I'm saying? One thing in Genesis can really make you understand the whole secrets and the whole sequence of events that's happening all through Scripture. So there was a divorce in the Garden of Eden. Why? Because he accepted the fruit of another lover, the seed and the serpent. What my brother was talking about. See, everything, it's interesting. We're all talking about the same things in a different way. And I didn't call you, brother, to tell you what you were talking about. You know? So anyway, is this making sense? I'm glad that this is, 1644. Go check it out for yourself. So some of the consequences of sin is what? Sin equals what? Nakedness. Sin causes his people from hiding of Yahweh's face. He cannot stand the sin. And sin causes exile or divorce of that perfect relationship. Let's keep going. Restoration comes by a circumcised heart through the Messiah. So therefore, now check this out. In Genesis 3:24, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden Eden of cherubims. Cherubims, right? Did I pronounce that right? And a flaming sword. Now keep that in mind, flaming sword, which turned every way to keep. I would love to be there because that's what I do, sword stuff. Anyway, and keep the way of the tree of life. You see, the whole duty was to protect them from coming back to the tree of life. And at that time, which Yahweh said unto Joshua, let's go to Joshua 5:2, they're entering the promised land. Remember in Joshua? He said, at that time, Yahweh said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. The interesting thing is that the word for knife in Joshua is the same one as the one in Genesis. Sword, knife, tools of cutting and stone. So now we see a sequence. The children of Israel, when they go into the promised land, they're circumcised. And Ezekiel 43 says that no uncircumcised in the heart and no uncircumcised in the flesh can go into the sanctuary. And then we see a cherub standing, what? East of the what? Of the garden with a sword in his hand, protecting it. Okay, you see the pattern? Yes. Restoration comes by a circumcised heart through the Messiah, Ezekiel 36:26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away your stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statute, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So no, you just can't accept Jesus and just not do anything about it. See, according to the Bible, it says that you not only believe, you confess, and then you walk in it. Okay, it's an act of faith. It's not something that you just... Genesis 3:24 says, so he drove out the man, okay, and he placed the cherubs east of the garden. Exodus 32:19, let's talk about Israel in the wilderness. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hand and break them beneath the mount. What was happening down in the bottom? Okay, so wait a minute. You have a covenant. Israel is the bride. Messiah is the groom. Moses is the one making, being the messenger to do that. They accept the covenant by saying everything that Yahweh has said we will obey and do. Moses goes up, not even 40 days, and now they're worshiping somebody else, sleeping with another lover. Keep that in mind, because that began in the garden. We see that? And that was happening in the wilderness. You see that? And it will happen in the prophets. You know that? And then it will happen again with us if we don't watch it. Okay? So what's interesting is he breaks the covenant. And then he restores it, because he was the mediator. He says, blot me out forgive them, blot me out. But Yahweh said, no, you know, those who sin, they're going to pay. Okay? Now, the house of Jacob committed adultery by worshiping other gods. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 14, how many verses have I given you already? You know why I love doing that? Because it provokes you to go back, and then when you're reading it, the Lord will reveal it to you. And once you got it, no one can take it away. Once you get it, that he has that personal revelation, whoa, it's not what Rico says, it's what the Lord spoke to you in your own private time. It's exciting. You shall not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. That's the commandment. Judges 2:12 says, and they forsook Yahweh Elohim of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the people that were around about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked Yahweh to anger. Judges 2:13 says, and they forsook Yahweh and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Another word for Baal is Baal Baalim, other husband. In other words, if you go back and you give the definition of that word Baal, it means, and they forsook Yahweh and serve other husbands. See what I mean? Yahweh's jealous Elohim. In Exodus 34:14, for you shall worship no other Elohim, no other God, for Yahweh, who his name is jealous, is a jealous God. Now, you want to know more about this? Get the Bitter Waters teaching. It goes more deeply into the bitter waters and the penalty of death. Okay, this will be like the second part. Numbers 5:12. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man wives goes aside and commits a trespass against them. Verse 14. And the spirit of jealousy comes upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled, or tomeh. Okay? Strong chaos. He's surrounded by strong chaos in Paleo-Hebrew. And if the spirit of jealousy can come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled. In other words, whether you are guilty or not, if he has jealousy against you, he's going to put you through the trial by ordeal. Let's see if you find that. All through scripture, you see that in Exodus chapter 32. There we go. Watch this. 32 verse 20. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and grounded it to powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. Well, Judaism tells you that it was the mixed multitude who committed the sin of the golden calf. Isn't that what somebody tells you? Oh, it was the mixed multitude. But I got a question for you. Then why did Moses make all of the children of Israel drink it if it was only 3,000 who did it? Surely among the 600,000 or 3 million as they roughly think were there, you know who did it, right? I mean, think about it. You're in the wilderness. You come into covenant. You hear the word of Yahweh. It scares the living daylights out of you. Moses go up, and then these people start worshiping other gods, and you know who they are. You may not say anything about it. Why? Because, you see, in Leviticus 5:1 says this. If a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears the guilt. So therefore, the guys that were innocent didn't say, they did it, they did it. The yams made me do it. You never watch cartoons, all right. So now, because, you see, they didn't say anything, all of Israel's guilty. So now you all have to pay. You got to prove that you're innocent. So there goes the whole theory of rapture. Because you have to be grafted in. But if you think that you're not Israel, then you don't think it's for you. But if I could prove you're Israel, then you're done. I'm a Jew and I believe in Yeshua. After chapter 5, they teach you that that's for the Jews, right? Well, you got a problem. I am a Jew and I believe in Yeshua. Do I stay or do I go? You get it? Don't look at me so serious. I'm just, you know. Let's keep going. Now, these are the things we're going to find to scripture. And then we're going to compare it to Yeshua died on the cross. First of all, you have to have the woman drink of the bitter waters, or she's given a bitter cup to drink. She is slain by the sword, because in the wilderness, the Levites killed the guilty party, right? 3,000 of them. Her curses are written in the book and blotted out. She is forsaken by her husband. Her husband hides his face from her. She is slain with thirst. She is stripped naked. She is laughed to scorn. She is mocked from her whoredom. Her enemies cast lots for her. Do you know that if Yeshua did not fulfill every single one of those, he is not the bride, and he did not fulfill the requirements to restore you and me into the kingdom? Did you know that? Yeah, a lot of people don't think about that. Ask my Christian brothers. Hey, do you know? No, all I know is that I'm saved by grace. I understand that. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about the mechanics to explain to somebody who doesn't know whether or not this Jesus is the right Jewish Messiah I'm looking for. I did that to a pastor, by the way, and I hate to be sarcastic, and I hope you guys don't take it the wrong way. This guy was very arrogant. So I say, I didn't tell him I was messianic. Oh, I'm a Jew. And he assumed that he needed to convert me. So there he goes for a half hour. You know, Jesus died for your sins, and you need to convert. And I said, no, I don't. Jews don't need to convert. Do you know that? You react. He couldn't say anything. They need reconciliation. Judah is still in covenant. They just still found an idolater. See, the bill of divorce was given to who? Northern kingdom, not Judah. The reason, how do I know they're still in covenant? They're in the land. And the land is the dowry of the bride. If they were not in the land, then I know they're not in covenant. I know there's a God in the universe because Judah is in the land. And they didn't call it Judah or Judea. They called it Israel. That's really intriguing to me. Because you want to really have a proof that there's a God? When somebody says, well, you know, Jesus and the Jews, whatever. Hey, time out. Talk is cheap. How come the Jews are back in the land if he did away with them? Those things to make you go, You follow so far? Numbers 5:24. And he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that caused the curse, and the water which caused the curse shall enter into her and becomes bitter. So the woman has to drink of the bitter cup, right? The bitter water. So Yeshua better drink of the bitter water. In Exodus 32, verse 19, and it came to pass, and as soon as he came into the camp, and he saw the calves and dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot and cast the tablets out of his hand and break them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strutted it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink it. There it is. So that means that they drunk of the bitter waters. So it's not only causing to drink, but they have to drink. Right? Okay. All right. Israel had to be slain with a sword. So therefore, Yeshua, you have to see a sword somewhere. Okay? It says, 32:26 of Exodus. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? And let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered together together unto him. It doesn't say that in the Hebrew. It says that they rallied. They ran to him. When somebody called for righteousness, they ran to him. They didn't waste time. They didn't think about it. Oh, you want me to stand up for the Lord? I'm going to stand up for the Lord. Give me the sword. I cut heads. You think that's extreme. That's what Yahweh is looking for. Yahweh is looking for people who will stand up for his righteousness and take the sword, which is the word, and cut any kind of doctrine away and establish his righteousness above anything else. Okay? Exodus 32:27. And he said unto them, thus says Yahweh Elohim of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. You wonder, why is he smiling? As a martial artist who deals with knives all the time, I love that verse. This is the God Elohim, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, telling me to do something for him. You're probably saying, this guy's wicked. So Israel will be slain with a sword, right? Ezekiel 16:38. And I will judge you as women that break wedlock and cheat and shed blood at our judge, and I will give thee blood and fury and jealousy. And they shall also bring up a company against thee, and they shall stone thee with stones and thrust thee through with their swords. You see how Israel's going to suffer? Remember, we're making a parallel between Yeshua and the bride, right? Numbers 5:23. And the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall blot them out with bitter waters. So now, they put a little scroll into the bitter waters, and then they put a curse in it, and they dissolve in the water. So we see that her curses are written in a book and blotted out. Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. Those are the blessings and the curses if you obey and if you break covenant, and if you keep it and if you break it, all the stuff that will happen to you. Follow? All right. She is forsaken by her husband. Listen to what Deuteronomy 31 says, 16 and 17. And Yahweh said unto Moses, behold, you shall sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them. You talk to any Jew who went through the Holocaust, and the thing that they will tell you, and they told me in Israel, where was your God when I was going through the Holocaust, or when my family was going through the Holocaust? That's exactly what they ask. Why he said he forsook us? And I gave them the answer. Because we broke the covenant we made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked at me, he goes, wow, no one's ever given me that answer. He told me the taxi driver in Tel Aviv. And I said, because Yirmiyahu says this, 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 this. I answered with scripture. He goes, no one ever answered that way before. He see, he's secular. He doesn't study Torah. Her husband would hide his face from her, which he says right there. You know, I guess. Let me move on. All right. Here we go. There it is. So now, double hiding. We see in Deuteronomy 31, 18. It says, and I will surely hide my face in that day from all the evils which they shall have wrought in the day they are turned unto other gods. Except that the word surely and the word hide is the same. So it should say that, and I will hide my face in that day. It's a double thing. It's like, no, I cannot look. She's too much of a whore. That word is in the Bible. You know? I can't stand it anymore. I can't deal with it. To the point that, now, I don't know about you, but you know, Hosea was a heck of a prophet. I admire him. You're waiting all your life as a prophet to hear from the Lord. And finally, the Lord wakes you up and you say, Hineni Adonai, here am I. He goes, I want you to go marry that whore over there. And by the way, go have some kids with her and she will be unfaithful to you. And you go, Hineni? Here am I, do I have to? And he did it. When I get to the kingdom, I'm having a meeting with him. And I say, yo, you're my Hebrew, man. All for our benefit. Also, you will get the plan of Yahweh and his perfect plan of redemption. He used that prophet, sacrificed his integrity, his whole life, so you and I can have a clear picture of the true love of God for Israel. It's incredible. Yahweh the Redeemer hides his face. In Isaiah 54 verse 8 says, in a little wrath I will hide my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says Yahweh your Redeemer. Wow, that's powerful. So you see, everything that's happened to my people Israel and Judah is the plan of God. The dispersion, the plan of God. The curses of the adulterous woman, Hosea. Now this verse right here is full of stuff. Listen to this. Hosea 2:2 and 2:3. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am her husband. Those are hard words from Yahweh coming to his people. Let her therefore put away her whoredom out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. Lest I strip her naked, that's one, and set her as in the day that she was born and make her as a wilderness and serve her like a dry tree and slay her with thirst. Keep that in mind. Is this making sense? In the same verses, you see that he strips her naked too, right? That verse is loaded. Now, in Ezekiel 23, verse 22 and 23 and 26, says, therefore, O Oholibab, thus says Yahweh Elohim, behold, I will raise up your lovers against you, from whom your mind is alienated, and I will bring them against you on every side. The Babylonians, all the Chaldeans, Pekod, Shoah, Koah, and all the Assyrians with them, and all them desire are young men, captains and rulers, great lords and renowned, all of them ride them upon horses. They shall also strip thee out of your clothes and take away thy fair jewels. So there are the gods. Babylonian kingdom died. Greek kingdom died. Roman kingdom died. Assyrian kingdom died. Egyptian kingdom died. Israel committed adultery with all of them. I'm going to take you to what the Bible says in a minute. It's very heavy duty. Then you will understand why Yeshua needed to die. If Yeshua didn't die and rose from the dead, then we wouldn't be here. He's not just dying so because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. No, that's the end result of what we're studying right here. Ezekiel 23, verse 30 and 32 says, I will do these things unto you because you have gone a whoring after the heathen and because you are polluted with their idols. But the word, that word heathen, is really what Gentiles really means. Okay, so it says, thus says Yahweh Elohim, you shall drink of your sister's cup, deep and large. You shall be laughed to scorn and had in derision, and it contains such. He's talking about Israel, right? Yes or no? So therefore, Israel has been scorned to the nations, right? By the nations. Therefore, Yeshua needs to be scorned too. And you will, okay? Also, just like we will. How weak is thy heart? Says Yahweh Elohim, seeing you do all these things, the work of thy imperious, whorish woman. See the whole, how many verses about adultery, whoring, and all the gods. Isn't that amazing? Now, Ezekiel 16, 31, 32 says, in that you build thine eminent places in the head of every way, and make your high place in every street, and you have not been as a harlot, and that you scorn hire. But as a wife that commits adultery, which takes strangers instead of her husband. Okay? Ezekiel 16, 33, 34. They give gifts to all whores, but you give your gifts to all your lovers. It's backwards. And hire them, that they may come in unto you on every side from your whoredom. And the contrary, it is in you from all the women, in their whoredom, whereas none follows you to commit whoredom, in that you give a reward, and no reward is given unto you, therefore you are contrary. That is sad. Do you know that when you go to somebody and you tell them about Easter, Christmas, and Sunday, and they decide not to obey you, they are giving their tithe, paying their pastors to teach them about other gods. You are committing whoredom and you're paying them to commit adultery with a different god. It's the same sequence. It's the same pattern. And I never got it until today. So this is revelation for me. You see the responsibility? I say something wrong. You believe it. Therefore, I'm responsible for your whoredom. So she is mocked. So she is mocked for her whoredom, right? Because she's paying the lovers. Now, the curse of adulterous woman. Her enemies cast lots for her. In Joel chapter 3, verse 3 says, and they cast lots for my people, and has given a boy for an harlot, and sold a girl for wine, so they may drink. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that you that the strangers carried away captives, his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem. Now, there are lots in Israel on the penalty, so therefore you have to find lots when Yeshua died. So let's review. So the Israel had to drink of bitter water or a cup, right? She had to be slain by a sword, correct? Her curses are written in a book and blot out, correct? She is forsaken by her husband. Her husband hides his face from her. She is slain with thirst. She is stripped naked. She is laughed to scorn. She is mocked from her whoredom. Her enemies cast lots for her. Let's see if Yeshua fulfills every single one of these. All right. Yeshua died the death of the penalty of the adulterous wife. Yeshua drank the bitter cup of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, 42 says, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Lord, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, your will be done. So there's a cup involved here, right? Okay, let's go here. Yeshua was slain with a sword or a spear. John 19, 34 says, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. You saw the whole thing here in the water libation. So far, there's two requirements that fit, right? You know why I do this type of teachings? Because a lot of my brethren that are rejecting Yeshua, and a lot of believers, especially Christian brothers, who believe in Yeshua and they can't even prove it. So I'm hoping this is equipment, this is tools that you can just sit there. Oh, somebody has a question about Israel and the Messiah, about this Jesus that they're preaching. You say, no, his name is Yeshua. Let me show you through scripture how he fulfilled every requirement that you Israel should have perished in. You see, this is to edify each other, right? Curses in a book are blot out. Remember, they have to be curses in a book. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. Christianity teaches that that is the law of Moses. I submit to you that is the bill of divorce that was given to the northern kingdom. That was contrary to Israel. That would not allow him to be part of the covenant of promise. Make sense? So far, there's... Yeshua was forsaken by the Father. Matthew 27:46 says, and about the ninth hour, Yeshua cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my Elohim, my Elohim, why have you forsaken me? He's not only giving you midrash for you to go back and look at Psalm 22, but he is also fulfilling the requirement of the adulterous wife, that when the adulterous wife was found guilty, her husband would forsake her, would just turn away from her. You follow? How many of you is making a connection to you? Okay. The Father hid his face from Yeshua in 27:45. Remember now, Yeshua is taking the penalty of the bride. So here the Father is a typology. There's a relationship here. They're working together to bring forth a picture here. All right? The Father hid his face from Yeshua. Matthew 27:45 says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned? See, there was what? Light. And light means what? The Torah, the commandment, right? Obedience. They disobeyed, which allowed what to come into the world? Darkness, therefore, which sin, which causes death. So here we see the same pattern. Yeshua, being the perfect Adam, he takes the penalty of what? Of the bride. You see, he didn't eat of the fruit like Adam ate of the fruit. Instead, he took the penalty of Israel, which Adam didn't do. He should have stood up for his wife. But he partook of the whole whoredom and fornication in the garden. So therefore, the word of divorce. Does that make sense? So here Yeshua says, no, I'm not. I'm the perfect Adam. You see, he was created in my image. But now I'm going to teach him how he was supposed to stand up for the bride. So therefore, husbands, love your wife as Yeshua loved the church. That's really what I was trying to tell you. Stand up for your wife. Listen, I love Yahweh more than anything in this world. You mess with my wife, I kill you. I'm telling you right now, you know what? People say, well, aren't you supposed to love your neighbor? You're not supposed to love my wife. That's my job. I will defend, I will stand up because that's my duty. I am not going to make the mistake Adam made, but I will do the same thing Yeshua did. He defended his bride. And when we learn that, then the relationship will work. And then you really would understand how he feels about you. Because you are the bride. If you do not defend your wife and you don't stand up for her, then you really truly don't understand how you can be the bride and you don't know the Messiah. I hate to say that to you. It's the truth. People say, well, how can you say that? You're a preacher. So? This is my blessing. You don't understand. See, Yahweh has given me something physical to demonstrate to me the desire he wants for me to be intimate. This right here is an expression of the deepest desire of Yahweh wanting to be intimate only with you. Only you. And nobody else but you. I keep saying, and sometimes people don't get it, how exciting it is that of all the peoples of the earth, he chose you to be his bride. That's really what it means. He died because he found you guilty and he wanted to restore you as his virgin. That's powerful. Yeshua was thirst upon the tree. John 19:28, after this, Yeshua, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. What scripture? Find me the scripture which says, the Messiah will come, and he will what? Suffer thirst. Do you, my brother David, do you find one anywhere? I don't see it, but when you go to Hosea, remember Hosea chapter 2, verse 2 and 3? Now Israel will what? Will be slain with thirst, and he took the penalty of Israel? Is this making sense? Okay. Yeshua was stripped naked. Matthew 27:28 says, and they stripped him naked and put on him a scarlet robe. verse 31. And after that, they have mocked him. Remember, they will do that to Israel. Remember that? Are you all getting this? Okay. And they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Verse 34. Then Yeshua said, Father, forgive them, for they not know what they do. For they parted, and they parted his raiment and cast lots. They cast lots for Israel. What was it that they didn't know what they were doing? They didn't know that Israel was killing their only way that they can be restored back to him. Yeshua took the penalty of their sin in their behalf, but they didn't know it because of commandments of men. Yeshua was laughed at and mocked. Luke 23:35 says, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them deride him, saying, he save others, let him save himself. Is he the Messiah, the chosen of Elohim? And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. Now let me ask you this. Remember the prophecy that the lovers of Israel will mock them, right? Soldier. What were the soldiers at the foot of the mountain that were killing him? Were they necessarily the temple guards or the Romans? You see what I mean? Yeshua was laughed at and mocked. They cast lots for Yeshua's raiment, and we already read that in verse 34. Also, they give him vinegar, right? The bitter waters. There it is in that verse. Offering him vinegar. He tasted it. And immediately after he tasted it, it is finished! It's done. I took the penalty of Israel. She's redeemed. I died on her behalf. That's really what it means. Okay, now, there we go. So, I got a question for you. How in the world Yeshua can take Israel back if this is commandment is there? And Deuteronomy 24 verse 1 says, when a woman has taken a wife, when a man has taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanness in her. Christmas, Easter, Sunday, unkosher, not keeping the commandments. Let me keep going. Then, I can say that here because I'm amongst my people, and when you all love me, you understand where I'm coming from. But you see, with you, I can be straight up and tell you how it is, right? All right. So exercise wisdom when you talk to people who don't know. Let's have love. Okay? Because we were ignorant not very far back. And we are basically coming out of it. So we're slowly, you know. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for that. Think about it. If we had it all figured out. Whew. Yeah. Then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. Verse 2. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. Right? Verse 3 says, and if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and gives it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after she is defiled. For that is an abomination before Yahweh, and you shall not cause the land to sin, which Yahweh Elohim gives thee for an inheritance. We got a problem. Huge. You see, Israel was given a bill of divorce, right? Correct? Let me see. There we go. So, the first husband in Jeremiah 3:8 divorced Israel. Okay? The second husbands, Babylonians, the Greeks, the Assyrians, the Romans, and everybody under the whole world has become their other husbands. Those kingdoms die, right? So Israel cannot go back. So how can you go preach to the Gentiles, which they are not in the covenant, if your own house is not in order? Right? Is this making sense? Okay, so he cannot remarry the first husband. She cannot remarry it. Okay? So the first husband is Yeshua. The second husband are the other gods. He cannot remarry the Messiah. Because he gave the commandments of Mount Sinai. And he says, if I give you a bill of divorce and you go sleep with somebody else, I can't take you back. Okay, but what does he say? Let me go back to Leviticus. What happens when you are divorced? What happens to Israel when they're divorced? And you'll understand why we have been scattered. Leviticus 26:14 and 26:33 says, but if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, obedience, verse 33, and I will scatter you among the heathen. So there's a prophecy. If they don't obey and they worship other gods, they will be expelled from the land. Divorce. Get out. Because Israel is the promised land, is the dowry of the land. It is where the Garden of Eden was. And where are we going to go when Messiah comes? Why? Because we're back in the covenant and he wants to what? Take us to where? To the feast of what? Tabernacles? The tent. Have intimacy with us. Okay? The house, the tent. It's just like Rebecca and Isaac. You know what's interesting? Let's think about it. See, I always said that. You guys laugh all the time. I said, man, Rebecca must have been haughty. Right? And he saw her. Ooh, Eliezer's got good taste. And all of a sudden, now he sees her. They're already in covenant. He takes her to the tent. Do you know exactly how Messiah is going to see you? As his restored bride, a virgin, beautiful in his eyes, perfect, that he desires to have intimacy with one of us? How can I not surrender to him daily when I've been in the whoredom, in the whole world, worshiping every other god, but yet he has rescued me and he has cleansed me. He's restoring me. And all he requires of me is unconditional love. Faithfulness. That's all he wants. And if I just willing and I dare to do that, he'll give me all the desires of my heart. So, exile can mean divorce, right? Jeremiah 3:8. And I saw when for all the causes whereby his backslidden Israel committed adultery, I have put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not and went and played the harlot also. The problem is that Yahweh gave a promise to David that his kingdom will forever be established, right? So he didn't divorce the northern kingdom. But they paid for the penalty of idolatry. They were expelled from the land too. They were exiled from the land also. You see what I mean? But they're still in covenant. They're just uncleansed. The rabbis will tell you that the Jews, the Israelites all over the world, the Jews all over the world, they're like a woman in the state of nidah, in a state of impurity, in a menstrual cycle. They need sanctification. They tell you that. Okay? They said Messiah will restore us back. Okay? They know it. How come we don't know it? So the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, they are considered harlots. The northern kingdom only got the veil of divorce, not the southern kingdom, because of the promise to David. Are you following so far? Jeremiah 3:8. Listen to what Yahweh says. Listen to this. He says, they say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto him? According to Deuteronomy, no, right? Listen to what he says. Shall not the land be greatly polluted? Yes, but you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says Yahweh. He knows she's guilty, he knows she's defiled, yet teshuv, return, teshuvah, repent, come back. That's powerful, that's love. But how can it happen? When he himself of Mount Sinai established that, you know, if you divorce and she sleeps with somebody else, I can't take you back. The first husband, Yeshua. Second husband, all the gods. Yet return how? Okay. The only way that Yeshua can redeem his adulterous wife who married all the gods was exiled and divorced and not to violate Torah is to die for her. Isn't that interesting? He cannot break his own commandments because he broke even one commandment, he is disqualified as the Messiah. Okay? So how does he do it? Let's go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 1 all the way through, tells you exactly in the Midrash what's all happening about Israel. Okay, restored. And the Gentiles and the scattered abroad. You know, what is the good news? Hey! Go! Spread the gospel. What is the good news? The gospel. The flesh of my flesh. Go get Israel. The flesh of my flesh. The gospel. Tell them that they're back in covenant. That's the gospel. I have restored them. I have renewed them. I have healed them. They're back. Come on, go get my people. They're scattered amongst the people. Go get them. Give them the good news that the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, is restoring you back to me. It doesn't matter if you're an adulteress. It doesn't matter if you slept with many lovers. He paid the price for you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? Now that makes sense. Right? That is love. True love. Romans 7:1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the Torah, the law. Which law? the Torah, which there contains what? The laws of marriage. How that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. See that? For the woman which has a husband is bound by what? By the law, which law of marriage, to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosened from the law of her husband. Does that make sense now? So how can you preach salvation from Romans 10 verse 9 and not understand the Torah, which explained to you how a Gentile can be justified to come in? How can a justifier who's not in the covenant be part of the covenant? Because there was a promise given to who? To Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be what? Blessed. But also means, the rabbis tell you, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be v'nevrachu, grafted in. That is what Paul is writing about in Romans 11. So if you read the language of chapter 7, chapter 8, and then chapter 9 is all about the northern kingdom. Hosea, far off. And number 10 is telling you how to come back into the covenant by confession of faith. Confess. Come into that new covenant. Say, I do. Say, I do. Just like the children of Israel. Amen? Are you getting it? Yes. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right. Let me keep going. So in other words, means that if the death of the spouse or the husband, she's free to remarry, right? Okay. Chapter 7, verse 3. So then, if her husband lives, Messiah, not yet dying on the tree, she is married to another man, or all the gods, she has been called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, like Yeshua dying on the tree, she is free from that law. Marriage to Mount Sinai, right? So that she is not an adulteress, though she be married to another man, Messiah resurrected from the dead. So you understand what Passover is so significant? Because Passover, you're coming into a marriage covenant. So when Yeshua took Pesach, whether you think it's on the 15th, whether you think it's on the 14th, I don't care. Did he do it? That's all that matters to me. All right, so basically, he did the whole thing, and he accepted. How many disciples were there? In the beginning, were 12, 12 tribes of Israel. You see what I mean? So he took Israel back when he resurrected. That's why it's so important about the resurrection. The death and resurrection of Messiah is everything. Why? Because if he did not resurrect it, then we cannot be back in the covenant. That's it? No way. I still got 10 minutes to spare. That's odd. Anyway, so the question is this. How can Messiah, and how can we say that we follow the Messiah, but we don't even know other dispersion? Has the children of Israel been dispersed? Let me give you a glimpse. In the marketplace, some of you have seen the map, right? Do you realize how important that map is? See, we have proof. This is only in Europe, how Israel has been dispersed. See, this is only proofs. Only in Europe, where they've gone. Great research. Okay, only in Europe. Then you have to go to Christopher Columbus, and that explains how we got here. This map proves that there is a literal dispersion. It is no secret. So that means that the Bible is true, right? So what is our problem? What is the problem? Why can't we believe that there is an exile of Israel scattered through the whole world? So you see, God does something incredible. He's a master planner. He's a Yahweh of hosts, the master of the hosts, the commander of the hosts. He goes, you know what? I'm going to set it up from the beginning. Let's go to Genesis. Genesis 33 says, now lift up the eyes. Now Jacob lifted up the eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and the children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. He divided the camp. But you know that among the camp, there were companions, right? There were the maidservants and the strangers, and they were part of that covenant. They were in the house. Remember that Leah was the wife, but he also had children with the maidservants, right? Well, they were not Jewish. Were they Jewish? No. So therefore, the plan of God is for everybody. You have to preach the gospel. See, because of a promise, the whole thing was already set up there. In other words, you see, he divided the camp in two. In case Esau would kill some of the family members, there was always a remnant. Has that happened in Jewish history? Have our people not suffered through the Holocaust, through the Inquisition, through the Crusade? Who was it? The children of Leah, Judah. And who has been hidden for the longest time into the proper time? Joseph, Ephraim, the house of Israel, the dispersed. So when Yeshua comes, he restores her back. Right? But they've been hidden for protection. They've been hidden for such a time as this, for protection. So there will always be the seed of Abraham in the earth. Always. He made a promise to Abraham. At the proper time, he comes, he restores her, and then he says, you know what? Now that you've been restored, let me get my witnesses. 70 for the nations, 12 as a covenant of Israel. Now go, don't go the way of the heathen, but yet go to the lordship of the house of Israel. Proclaim the good news. What is the good news? The Torah, and the, which is the covenant, which is being revealed by the Messiah, which basically reveals the heart of God, which basically is to the bride, which is the flesh of his flesh and the bone of his bones. Isn't that exciting? So welcome, my people, Israel. I'm Yehudah. It's time to be restored. Let's become echad, let's become one, and let's worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and thank him for sending his son to die for us. Because God so loved the world that he came, Yeshua, HaMashiach, he sent them to die for you, the adulterous wife, pagan wife. How long are we going to continue in our ignorance and in our whoredom in our lives? So my suggestion will be this. Why don't we take the time, and instead of arguing about petty theological principles, why don't we search our hearts and ask him to reveal anything in our hearts that is keeping us and is defiling us, so he will never say that we're an adulterous wife. You understand where I'm coming from? You know how many people are dying for this lack of information? So in the meantime, we're fighting amongst each other and we're missing our mark. We're missing our calling. Will you all please stand? Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I thank you, I honor you, I exalt your holy name. From the time that we get up to the for the time that we go to sleep, O Lord, that our desire, that our biggest desire is to come before you and give you honor and praise in everything we do. Father, Hineni Adonai, that's the expression of the servant. He am I. Use us, O Lord, and renew our hearts, that we can declare your glory, that when we open our lips, we can give glory and honor to your name. Wake us up in the middle of the night, worshiping you. Have intimacy with your bride, O Lord. That we can come into me and we get to know you daily as the only true Savior, the only true Redeemer. Father, humble our hearts and restore our minds and humble our spirit, that we could always be yielding and cling to you daily. That we can have a servant's heart. That we can be restored as your perfect bride. Thank you, Father, but even though we are completely broken, you have chosen to restore your people, Israel. You have chosen us to do a job. Now bring forth unity through your Spirit. Reveal to us in the midst of the night, O Lord, and speak softly to our hearts the desires that you have for us. And give us this hug and make love unto us. Let us know how special we are in your sight. But most importantly, reveal your will and your heart to us every day, that we may cling to you. That if we sin, we are quick to repent. In the name of our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this program. If you would like more information about Wisdom and Torah and any other future teachings, please contact us via email at wisdomandtorah@yahoo.com. Now we leave you with the Aaronic blessing. Shalom. Yeah.
lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom. Amen.